Good morning. And a beautiful morning it is. My name's Tom Peck. I say that because I was born in Red Bud and I lived in Sparta all my life, and I've got a history here. And so I just want people to know that God can save even a sinner like me. And that's the truth. God can save anyone if they'll just repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's a testimony for out there. I also need to thank my wife and my sister this morning who are filling in for me out at the care center. I teach a Sunday school class out there. And when I decided to fill in for the pastor, my wife needed to fill in for me. And I think she was a little more panicked than I was about filling in for the pastor. But my sister stepped up to the plate and she went out there with her. And so I thank both of them for that. Another thing this morning, I was comforted quite beautifully as I listened to my wife. She always sings a song out at the care center. And she sang Master of the Wind this morning. And she was warming up. I was sitting there listening to her. And I said, okay, I know the Master of the Wind too. So I'm going to get through this, okay? But when the preacher asked me last Sunday if I wanted to fill in one day, and he said, there's 2 days. Would you like to take one of them or both of them? I said, well, I'll take both of them. And then it settled on me what I just said. And and so here I am before you. But God lays on your heart what you want to talk about, and one of the most beautiful verses that I've dwelled upon in the last several years is, let me tell you the sermon, the title of the sermon. It's The Blood. And let's look at what God says about blood in Leviticus 17:11. One verse, Leviticus 17:11. God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you, O God. We come humbly, acknowledging that you are God. There is but one God. You're the God that created everything. You're the God of this Bible that we're looking at this morning. It's your word, O God. We thank you and we praise you for it, that we have it to look at, that we can come to know you better. It's your deep desire for us to know you, O God. And so much is revealed through your word about you, about your love for us, about your love for mankind, and the way you provided a Savior, O God. Sent your own Son, Father, to go to that cross, and we just... those who have experienced that salvation, those who have come to that table, know full well the price that was paid for their sin. And so, God, be with us this day. I pray that you would be lifted up in everything that is said and done in this service, Father, that people might look to you, that they might turn to the one that can save them, Jesus Christ. So, Father, be with us this day, and we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's so true about life. We're all sitting here this morning. We're made up of that same stuff. God created us. God gave us life. God gave you life. And as you sit here this morning, there's blood coursing through your veins. And it's carrying oxygen to parts of your body. And when that's physical life, it enables you to physically live, to breathe, and to carry on with life, to love and just be with your family, enjoy life. And so that certainly is the truth. Blood brings life. It sustains life, and we all possess it. God has designed quite miraculously the human body. You know, we know a whole lot about the body, but we don't know everything about it. They've been studying the human body ever since it was created. But we don't understand it completely yet. And I doubt that we ever really will. But one thing we know for sure is if you lose enough blood, your life will cease to exist. I'm a hunter. And years ago, I came up with the phrase, if you want to succeed, they got to bleed. And really the best shot for a hunter is to, right through the chest, double lung, or even into the heart. They certainly bleed a lot then, but there's other ways too. I remember one year I shot a deer right there, and it was a bad shot, and I knew it was a bad shot. So I went back to the house. I shot it in the morning. I went back to the house, and I thought, well, I'm going to give it till the afternoon, and I'm going to go back there, and then I'm going to see if I can find this deer. It had run 100 yards, and 100 yards over there to the southwest was a little pond with a bunch of trees around it. It disappeared right there in those trees. And when I went back out at 2 o'clock to look for this deer, I didn't no more get into them trees than there that deer was. That deer I'd shot right in the rear end. I hit the femoral artery, and that deer went over there and died. And so what you have there is loss of blood. The blood that gave that deer that life, it lost enough blood and it expired. It was already stiff, and it ate really good. But another thing that happened in my life concerning blood was concerned a heartbeat. My daughter, Angie, was pregnant with my granddaughter, Faith, and she was an ultrasound tech, and she did the ultrasound on herself. She worked at the Sparta Hospital then. And she had videoed that. She brought it out and showed it to Carolyn and I. And one of the most amazing things, during that ultrasound, she showed us Faith's little heart right there, and it wasn't doing nothing. And then all of a sudden, blip. We saw Faith's first heartbeat, and that was 6 weeks old. And Faith's 16 now. And such a joy. And little commentary here. Some states have passed the heartbeat statute concerning abortion. And they've established that at 6 weeks. And thank God that some have done that. I seriously doubt that it would ever happen in this state. But that's the heart. We all have that heart, and it pumps the blood in our body that gives us that physical life that we now exist in. God made provision for the atonement of the soul by blood upon the altar. What God has done here, this is chapter 17, verse 11, but in chapter 16, God established the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, which once a year, and would make the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And actually in chapter 17, what God is commanding them is that they can't eat this blood. That he forbids them to eat blood because he has a purpose for blood, and that is for the atonement of the soul. The sacrifice, this blood sacrifice, is for the atonement of the soul. And so there is a command not to eat blood. There is punishment for it. If you disobey that command, you're to be removed from the people and set apart. And so it was important. But in chapter 16, God establishes the sacrifices. And it was a service once a year, as I said. The seventh month, the tenth day, it was a Sabbath of rest. And God here is making atonement for the soul. And I'm not going to read chapter 16, it would take a little too much time, but at the beginning there is a warning, because what had taken place is Aaron's two sons had taken strange fire into the tabernacle, and God, he killed them. They were killed because of their disrespect, because of their dishonor, because of their irreverence to God in bringing this fire before God. And so there's a stern warning. God gives a very stern warning to the high priest about how you approach. You need to approach God in great reverence and godly fear. And guess what? As we're sitting here this morning, we need to approach God the same way. We need to approach God with great reverence and godly fear as we come before Him, as we worship Him, as we sing those songs of praise to Him. We need to make sure that we're doing that in the right attitude, spirit, and approach Him with great reverence. The example there, how it cost those two young men their lives because they did not approach God in that manner. And so the warning is there early on in chapter 16. And there's some preparation, of course, for the sacrifice. Aaron is to clean himself. He is to put on the priestly garments, not the fancy ones, not the ones with all the jewels on them and the big crown with the jewels, the breastplate with the jewels, but humble clothing. This is a day of humility, when you come before God in humility. And really, any time we come before God, we should come in humility. We know that God resists the proud and lifts up the humble. And so we need to approach God in that manner. Blood was sprinkled for the atonement in the steps of the process on the Day of Atonement. Aaron sprinkled blood. There were two goats, and there was a bullock or a ram. And Aaron took the bullock and sprinkled that blood for himself, to cleanse himself for his sin and for the sins of his household. That was first, and then he would have sprinkled the blood of one of the goats for the sins of the people, the children of Israel. This was all done while incense was burning. Really, the first step was he took hot coals into the temple and put incense on them so that smoke would come up and fill the house, would fill the tabernacle, the house of the Lord. And we knew that God resided there in the Holy of Holies. And so that took place. And then they picked the two goats. They took the two goats and a ram. And the two goats, what they did, they cast lots upon them. One goat was used for the sacrifice, and one goat was used as a scapegoat. The scapegoat, that process was, Aaron would take both his hands and put it on the head of the scapegoat. And that would represent the sins of the people being put on that goat. That's why he's called a scapegoat. And then a person would take that goat and carry it away into the wilderness and let it go. That was the sins of the people being carried away. That's what that represented. That scapegoat was carrying away the sins of the people. Now, the sacrificial goat was to be killed, and the blood of that goat was to be taken into the... Of course, what they had to do first was they had to purify the tabernacle, the altar, and in the Holy of Holies was the mercy seat. The high priest, Aaron, at this point in time, would take the blood of that sacrificial goat and sprinkle it on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. After he would come out, after doing all of this taking place, and he would come out, he would remove the priestly garments, and he would clean himself, and then he would put on his own clothes. And then they would take the remainder of the sacrifices, the goat and the bullock, and they would take all of it, whatever was left, the skin, the body, every bit of it, and they would take it out and burn it outside the camp. An individual would do that. And the individual who did that, And the individual who carried away the scapegoat, they had to come back and they had to purify themselves also. Because what you have here is you need to come before the Lord clean. And there's a lot of ceremonial cleaning in the process of this sacrifice. And so we see that God here in chapter 16, He gave the blood. He established this. He says, I have given the blood upon the altar for you. It's God's plan to provide salvation. And He provided it for His children in the Old Testament. But guess what they had to do? They had to do it once a year. They had to do it every year for the sins of the people. And it's continued. And so what we see here is God's plan of using blood as sacrifice for the sins of people. He has made a provision for the atonement of the soul. The life of the spirit is also dependent upon blood. We exist in a physical being, but we also have a soul of spirit. And guess what? That spirit is dead the very moment you're born. You come into this world with a dead spirit. And that's because of Adam. Mankind's spirit is dead because of sin. And for that, I want to go to Romans. And I want to look at Romans chapter 5. And here it's speaking about Adam and speaking about that sin. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that man being Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, that's all of us. We've all entered into that position. We are sinners. And then verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Of course, we now know who that is. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And so what we see here is Adam's sin, and we know this to be true. Adam's sin brought death. And we know what kind of death that was, because in the garden, what did God tell them? If you eat this tree, you will surely die. Okay? And then what did they do? They disobeyed God. They ate of the tree. Did they die physically? No. It wasn't a physical death that they experienced. It was a spiritual death. And that spiritual death has fallen upon all, okay? And so, if you're spiritually dead, what do you need? You need spiritual life. You need spiritual life. And you can't get to heaven without spiritual life. There is no way to get to heaven except you be spiritually reborn. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. You can't get to heaven. That's what he told you. You can't enter the kingdom of God except you be born again. And I like that song, Come to the Table, because right now I'm going to go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 48 through 64. It's a little lengthy here, but you talk about come to the table. This is what that means right here. John chapter 6, verse, let me get there. 48. Let me start there. I am the bread of life. That bread's at the table you need to come to. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured of it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, in other words, gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. That's spiritual life. You can't have spiritual life apart from Jesus Christ. There is no way for you to be spiritually born. And when Jesus spoke this, he was speaking about a relationship, a union, a coming together. You are joined with Christ at the moment of salvation. You are in him, he is in you. That is spiritual life. And it happens no other way than through Jesus Christ, repentance and faith in him. You cannot be made spiritually alive apart from Jesus Christ. It is impossible. Jesus' broken body and shed blood bring spiritual life. No delight in Christ, no spiritual life. Spiritual life comes by way of faith in Christ, accompanied by repentance. Christ is in us and us in Christ. Intimate relationship, because he lives, we shall also live. That's what he's saying there. And when we sing, come to the table, that's the table God has set before us. It's Jesus Christ. You either partake of him and have life everlasting, spiritual life, or you refuse Christ and you remain spiritually dead for eternity. And so, such a sad commentary for those who will reject Jesus Christ and die eternally. Jesus' blood makes spiritual life a possibility. I'm going to go to three verses, three places in Scripture. Back in Romans chapter 5, back there when we learned about Adam and the sin that condemned us. Here in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, here's what it says about the blood of Christ. But God, Mike was teaching this morning, and one point he said, made a statement, but God, and I said, that's some of the prettiest words there is, but God. But God, if you're a Christian, God, but God came down and intervened in your life and brought you to saving faith. He gave you your faith. You didn't muster it up yourself. God gave it to you. God did all of that. God did all of the work if you're a Christian. Nothing on your own. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified by his blood. There is justification for you only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only as you repent of your sins and put your faith in him do you have spiritual life, eternal life. There is no justification apart from Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. Go there. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 speaks about salvation. But Ephesians 2, 13 and 14, read this. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my... that's chapter 3. Let me get over to 2. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But now is Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Okay? You and I were brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Paul here is speaking about the Gentiles. The Jews were brought nigh by birth. They were born into the part of the family of God, that the children of Israel were God's chosen people. But we know that they too have to have faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from that, there is no salvation. But here he's speaking about the Gentiles. God provided salvation to the Gentiles also. They were brought nigh by what? By the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. And we're all Gentiles, I think. I don't know if there's any Jews in here, but if you're a Gentile, you were brought nigh by the blood of Christ. You were drawn into the family of God. God opened the door for you to be saved. And you were brought nigh. And then the third verse I want to look at concerning the blood of Jesus Christ is over in 1 Peter. These are beautiful words because it speaks about the blood of Christ. 1 Peter, verse 18 and 21 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 18 and 21. 18 through 21. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That for you is for every one of us and everyone out there and everyone around the globe. For you, Jesus Christ was manifest in these last times. In other words, he came into existence. He was brought. He became a reality. He existed in heaven from eternity past, but he came to earth. He lived. He was born of a woman. He was God in the flesh. He lived among men. He walked this earth. He was tempted like we were tempted. And yet, as it says there, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, completely sinless. No other person ever in existence has existed sinless except Jesus Christ. There are some religions that believe there are others who are sinless, but make no mistake, there is no one else. Jesus Christ is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God that went to the cross and shed his blood that we might have eternal life. Christ's death is unlimited in its sufficiency. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, everything that happened there was sufficient to forgive everyone that ever was born. Anyone that ever existed. It was enough. God provided enough to forgive every sin. And when I think of just my own sin, I think about how much was forgiven there. But you consider the sin of the world? The sin of the world? That's incomprehensible for us. But Christ bore that sin. And it was sufficient for everyone to have to be forgiven, but it was also limited in its application. And that's the sad truth, that not everyone has that blood of Jesus Christ applied to them. Not everyone receives that atonement of the soul through the blood that God gave on the cross. They're lost. They're lost. There are two kinds of people in the world. Just two. That's it. You're either lost or you're saved. That's it. Nothing else matters. You might be rich, you might be poor. It doesn't matter. What matters in the end of things is what have you done with Jesus Christ? And apart from repentance and faith in Christ, you're lost. You're going to be condemned to eternal death in hell. And I always send people to Luke chapter 16 for a good look at hell. That's the rich man and Lazarus. And you don't want to be where the rich man is. I asked a preacher about that one time, and I said, was the rich man real? And he believes that man really existed, and because Lazarus was mentioned by name, because there's a name in that lesson, this man really existed. And I believe that to be true, too. And he speaks about having brothers and desiring that one would go up and warn his brothers. And Jesus said, even though one be risen from the dead, they will not believe. And that's what Christ did. He rose from the dead for you and for me. He is our salvation. The fourth, that's three of my points. I'm on my fourth one now. Comparisons to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This Day of Atonement, this sacrificial command that God gave for the Jews to perform once a year in the temple, in the tabernacle, made with hands. There is a comparison to the gospel of Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, I'm not going to go there, but that whole chapter basically is Jesus speaking with his heavenly Father, and what he does there is he basically is performing the task of the high priest. Okay, he's bringing before his heavenly Father what he has done. Okay, how he has completely obeyed the Father, how he has spoken every word that the Father told him to speak. Okay. Completely sinless. Okay, now the high priest, well, I'll get to that here in a minute in Hebrews. So that's his high priest duty there, to present himself sinless. He also presents his household, the disciples, whom God had given him, his house. He presents them before the Lord and how they have done everything that he has told them to do and how they've been obedient, and presents them to the Lord. And then towards the end of chapter 17 of John, he presents the rest of the world, which would be us, okay? Those who have believed their word, okay? It's a couple thousand years later, but that's the word you believed. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's the same word. You know, this book's been around for a long time, and there's been a lot of messages presented from it. But guess what? It's the same message. It doesn't change. This word of God is the word of God bringing to you God's desires, what he desires, what he requires. And from an early point, God cried out, repent. All throughout the Old Testament, repent, repent. Well, in Matthew, the first red letters, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so repentance is the cry of Scripture. It has always been and always will be. And it's to point you to Jesus Christ. This whole book is about Jesus, okay? And the price that he is paying for us, has paid for us. And what he's doing even right this second. There's a lot of stuff goes on in the spiritual world and up in heaven. And I mean, can you comprehend it? But also what Jesus did was he went to the cross alone. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he went alone. He was there by himself, him and God. And when Jesus was raised on the cross, where were the disciples? Boom, boom. They scattered. They scattered. We know that John was there with his mother. But Jesus hung there alone for you and for me. It was his substitutionary death for us that brings salvation. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. And it's speaking about that Day of Atonement here. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Then verse 11, but Christ. But Christ. I love it. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Not made with hands. No. That's the high priest. That's Jesus Christ, your high priest. The one whose blood atoned for your soul. Whose blood atoned for your soul. There is salvation and no other one. The sacrifice for sin. The scapegoat. Here's a comparison here in that Day of Atonement service. You have the scapegoat. Jesus had your sins and my sins upon him as he hung on that cross. That long ago, your sins were already realized. It was known. Your sin was known to God, okay? And as Christ hung on that cross, if your sins have been forgiven, your sins were on that cross. Now, it may be such that your sins have not yet been forgiven, okay? It can happen, but it doesn't. You got to listen to the Lord. You got to listen with your heart. You got to let the Spirit speak to you and not reject what he's telling you. You need forgiveness. What did John say when Jesus came to him? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The scapegoat. And when you come to Christ and you put your faith in him, you're touching a scapegoat. And your sins are put on him. And your sins are carried away forever, never to be seen again. Complete, total, eternal forgiveness. You know, I still sin, and I can't believe it. It's amazing some of the stupid things I do. But I know that God forgave them all. My sins back then my sins today and my sins tomorrow. God forgave them all. And they've been as far as the east is from the west, not to ever be remembered again by my God. Secondly, the sacrificial goat whose blood was shed, obtaining for us eternal redemption, the atonement of your soul, the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:12 through 14, picking up there in verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Serve the living God. That's where you should be moved to because of what Christ has done for you. When you come into this house and you worship God, if you're saved, do you worship Him just for what He's done for you? You know, something you couldn't do yourself. When you really step back and think about it, for eternity to be with the Lord versus eternity separated from God. You know, we live in a world that's fallen deeper and deeper. It just seems like it couldn't get no worse, but it seems like it gets worse every day. You want to live in a world that's exponentially worse than this world? No, you don't want to be there. You need to come to Jesus Christ. There is no other way. By faith, we must put our hands upon the head of the offering, trusting wholly in Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. He is our righteousness. For God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God. Where? In him. In him. Apart from him, there is no righteousness. You have no righteousness to offer. Only in Christ do you have any righteousness. And that only comes through repentance and faith. Repentance here, as it says in Leviticus 16:31, it shall be a Sabbath of rest for you, and ye shall afflict your souls, sorrowing for our sin and dying to self. That's repentance. When you cry out to God for forgiveness, repentance is turning away from sin, not embracing sin. Confess it before God. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is my closing statement. And it comes from back there in Leviticus 17:11. The last phrase there, it says, "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." The blood of Jesus Christ. That blood and that blood alone, nothing else. No one else, nothing else. You need to look to Jesus. Has the blood of Jesus Christ atoned for your sin? If it has, praise God. If it hasn't, it's only a prayer away. One prayer. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you and praise you for what you've done for us, O God, through Christ. There is no other way. So much of the world is stumbling and walking and in blindness. Jesus came and he preached the truth. And it's that truth that sets us free. And he is truth. Only Jesus can set a person free. Only Jesus can save a soul. The blood that he shed on that cross. God, I pray that these words will penetrate someone's heart and that they might be moved to that point where that blood is applied to their souls, Father. That blood does atone for their souls, oh Lord. Because in the end, that's really the only thing that matters, oh God. Help us to always be working for you, serving you, oh God. Presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, either by the way we live, the things we say. Oh God, let us be that testimony. Help us, oh Lord, to live obediently to you. Help us to look to you in all things, oh Father. And in this day of heartache, Father, when we see so much sin in the world, we know what the world needs. We know that they need Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray that you will open eyes, open ears, open hearts, that people might believe and be saved, O Lord. We thank you for this day and the opportunity to come and to worship you, Father, to commune and to fellowship with you, O Lord. It's so good to be in your presence, O Father, and just to fellowship with you, O God. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father and for providing the way of salvation through Jesus our Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.